Ayun, good morning po sa bautisa. Start na po tayo sa ating second service. Nahiyaan ko po ang bautisa. Punta na po tayo sa kanya-kanyang mga upuan. Start na po tayo sa ating second service. Welcome po sa Verity Baptist Church. At sa ating pong pag-uumpisa, tayo po umawit. Kunin po natin ating hymnal. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 15, hymn number 1-5, hymn number 15, hymn number 1-5, Lead Me to Calvary. Awitin po natin first stanza hanggang last stanza. Say amen po, pano dyan na po? First stanza po tayo, King of my life. First stanza, ready? Sing. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget the thorn crown brow, lead me to Calvary. Everybody. Lest I forget the Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. On a second, show me the tomb where thou wast slain, tenderly mourn and wear. Angels in robes of light arrayed, guarded the wheels thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. On the third, let me like Mary through the gloom to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Chorus. Lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. On the last, may I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Sabay, sabay.
Lest I forget Gethsemane,
lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Amen. Opening tayo. Brother Daniel, ay lang. Opening tayo.
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, and let's take out our bulletins. We'll go through a couple announcements real quickly. First, let's start by counting up any salvations there are to report. So let's start in this section. Were there any salvations to report? One, anybody else? Four, let's see. How about this section over here? Any salvations to report? Two, anybody else? All right, how about over here? Any salvations? Two, anybody else? Did I miss anyone? All right, nine salvations they add to the bulletin. Great job, everybody. And a couple other things of note. Of course, we are in our New Testament Bible Reading Challenge month of January. If you're not here, if you do not have one of the forms, you know, you can let me know. We can send you one, you know, electronically, or we can give you a hard copy. It's just really good to have a Bible reading chart you can put in your Bible, just kind of mark it off each day. And also not here in the announcements, but we're going to have this in 2 weeks. We're going to have a meeting regarding the Beacle missions trip for those that are interested. And so even if you're still on the fence, whether you're coming or not, you're welcome to be a part of it. Just try to get organized and ready for it, because It's right around the corner, right? I mean, the Manila missions trip, and then time flies, right? I mean, time really does fly. We're coming to that point. So anyways, praise God for that. But we'll have Brother Rafi lead us in another song.
Amen. Tayo po muling umawit. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 10. Hymn number 10, hymn number 10, Near the Cross. Awitin po natin, first stanza hanggang last stanza. Hymn number 10, hymn number 10, Near the Cross. Awitin po natin, first stanza hanggang last stanza. Jesus, keep me near the cross. First stanza, ready? Sing. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. Everybody, on the last, near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand, just beyond the river. In the cross, in the
for a scripture reading, please open your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 14, Leviticus chapter 14, fourth book in your Bible, Leviticus chapter 14, we will be reading from verse 33 down to verse 57, Leviticus chapter 14, verse 33 to verse 57. Please say amen if you're there. Amen. Leviticus chapter 14, verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when ye become into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in the house of the land of your possession, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to thee there is as it were a plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house, before the priest go into it to see the plague, that all that is in the house be not made unclean, and afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. And he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow streaks, greenish or reddish, which inside are lower than the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house, and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again the seventh day, and shall look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house. Then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they shall cast them into an unclean place without the city. And he shall cast the house, and he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city into an unclean place. And they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar, and shall plaster the house. And if the plague come again, and break out in the house, after that he had taken away the stones, and after he had scraped the house, and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house, it is unclean. And he shall break down the house, the stones of it, and the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. Moreover, he that goeth into the house all the while that it is shut up shall be unclean until the even, and he that lieth in the house shall wash his clothes, and he that eateth in the house shall wash his clothes. And if the priest shall come in and look upon it, and behold, the plague hath not spread in the house, after the house is plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop, and he shall kill the one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water, and he shall take the cedar wood, and the hyssop, and the scarlet, and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird, and in the running water, and sprinkle the house 7 times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and with the running water, and with the living bird, and with the cedar wood, and with the hyssop, and with the scarlet. But he shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open fields, and make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. This is the law for all manner of plague of leprosy and skull, and for the leprosy of a garment, and of a house, and for a rising, and for a scab, and for a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. Bless the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that's given to us. I pray, Lord, you please bless us, Lord, for this day. Give us good weather for our soul winning and our fellowship later on. And I pray, Lord, you would also please bless our pastor and the preaching of your word, Lord, this day. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. One thing I did forget to mention during the announcements, we do have a baptism after the service. So at least one baptism. If you're here and you want to get baptized, when I'm in the final prayer after my sermon, even before you do the last song, you can just get changed and ready, and then we'll do the baptism after the service. And we're here in Leviticus chapter 14, and, you know, what we just read, unless you're, like, really into construction, you know, it can be very easy when you read certain things like this passage to be like, why is the Bible telling me this? Like, what's the purpose? It's kind of easy to fade out. And, you know, that's the way that sometimes I would feel even about a passage like this. But the reason why this passage has always been interesting to me is because I actually lived in a house that had a fretting leprosy, as is mentioned in Leviticus 14. And, of course, I didn't know anything about it at the time. And I started digging into my Bible, trying to figure out, okay, you know, what's going on here? What does the Bible say? And I'll just quickly tell you, you know, what that story was. But I lived in an apartment complex, and, you know, in my room that I had, I had one door which had a water heater behind it, and it's a door I never opened because all that was in it was a water heater given by the apartment complex. And above me, there was a water heater in the second floor of the room there. And I remember one day I was coming home, and I noticed that there was, like, a lot of moisture at the very bottom of the room that had the water heater. And I was thinking, that's kind of strange. And I saw, you know, kind of unique colors there. I was like, you know, what's this? So, of course, I opened it up, which is something I had not done in the, you know, 6 months or whatever I'd lived there. And I opened it up, and it's like a disaster, right? It's like what it's talking about in Leviticus chapter 14. And, of course, I didn't know what the Bible said about it. I didn't feel safe living there. And then I read this passage. I was doing my Bible search on Bible Gateway, and I found this passage. And I read this, and I'm thinking, okay, I got a real problem. But the difference is I couldn't go to like a priest to look at the situation. I had to go to an apartment manager, okay? And unfortunately, they don't really follow the Bible, right? And so I showed them what the Bible said, and I said, hey, this is what it says. It's like, because number one, they're going to at least try to get rid of the situation or at least act like it. But they didn't really take it very seriously. And I said, hey, this is a very serious situation. I don't feel safe. The Bible mentions this is how a place can be condemned and torn down. And, you know, honestly, they were not that nice or accommodating because I told this story yesterday and I had kind of forgotten. They didn't give me a place to stay for several days. I actually slept at the church building for several days while they supposedly were fixing the problem. And of course, if you read this passage, once the problem's gone, you got to check back a few days later and check, okay, is it back? And it was back immediately. I think what they did is they just, you know, dried it and painted over all the colors. You know, I could be wrong, but I'm pretty sure that's what they did. And so I came back and I said, I'm not going to live here. You know, this is what the Bible says. And they were trying to be rude about it. And I said, you know, and I don't, look, obviously the Bible says don't sue a brother in Christ. This apartment manager, trust me, was not a brother or sister in Christ. But I still don't want to sue somebody. I don't want to go through the problem. But I was like, you know what, I got to threaten them until they give me a new place to stay. And I said, you know what, I will sue if I have to. You know, you have to give me a new place. This is against my religious rights. And eventually they gave me a new apartment to stay at, you know. And I didn't want to have to do that, but it's like, what's the long-term effects of living in a place that is, you know, completely unclean according to the Word of God? It's got the plague of leprosy, the fretting leprosy, according to the Bible. I don't know what the long-term effects are. It's like, I'm not going to find that out, right? And so after that whole situation, I was like, maybe I ought to study this passage out because maybe there's some wisdom behind this. So I memorized it, I studied it. And I'm going to give you the symbolic representation here today. And it's actually a very fascinating passage. There is the literal application that you would apply to a house or a building or a room. There's also great symbolism here in Leviticus 14. And honestly, this passage shows us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness. All Scripture is useful to us even in 2025. Now, the symbolism I want to give is in the idea of sin and worldliness. The name of the sermon is A Logical Replacement of Sin and Worldliness. A Logical Replacement of Sin and Worldliness. And you know what? I think this is a helpful sermon for all of us because all of us struggle with sin, all of us struggle with worldliness, and none of us will ever reach a point where we're completely perfected, right? It says here in Leviticus 14, verse 33, point number one, recognize the issue. Recognize the issue. Verse 33, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when ye be come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me there is, as it were, a plague in the house. So the Bible says is in God's law, in God's system, in the Levitical priesthood, one thing they specialized outside of Bible knowledge was actually some knowledge about construction and houses and unclean environments. And you basically would go to the priest and say, hey, I'm afraid I've got a plague in my house. I'm afraid it is unsafe. It's unclean. I read Leviticus 14. And the priest is actually going to go and check the situation because the idea would be the average person living in the house is probably not an expert at this. So the specialist is going to be the priest that actually knows what the Bible says, okay? Verse number 36, then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priests go in it to see the plague, that all that is in the house be not made unclean, and afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. The idea is if you've got a plague in your house and you leave everything inside of the house, everything is going to become unclean. Everything's going to become affected by it. So what you're going to do is remove every single thing from the house. Now, the thing is, most things you can remove relatively easily, but you can't really remove a wall that easily. So this is like last-ditch effort. You tear down the place we're going to see at the end of the passage. But, you know, at first you remove all the items from the house, and you want to really investigate the root of the problem, okay? Verse number 37, and he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow strakes, greenish or reddish, which in sight are lower than the wall. Now, strake is an old-fashioned way to say streak or stripe, basically. And when it says hollow, it means depressed or lower. So it's like as you're looking at the bottom, you're seeing green or red stripes that are there, which is what I saw at, you know, where I was living. And the idea is it just ends up infecting the entire wall. Verse number 38, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. So the priest goes in, he sees the plague, he's like, we've got an issue, everything goes from the house, the people are not going to stay there for the week, and then they shut up the house for 7 days, and they're going to go back later on to see what is the condition of the house, okay? Go to James chapter 4, James 4. Now, in a symbolic sense, when it comes to sin and worldliness, we always need to be trying to pay attention and recognize if we have issues in our lives. Now, here's the thing about this. You know, if you were actually living in a house that was contaminated for one day, it probably would not affect you that much. I wouldn't want to stay in a contaminated house for one day, but if you're in a very unclean house that has this spreading leprosy for one day, it probably does not have much of an effect. But what if you stay there for a month, a year, 5 years? What is the cumulative effect of living in those conditions? I mean, there's people that take up jobs that are not good for their health. They deal with, you know, just a lot of different things, maybe mold and stuff like that. And the thing is, if you take up that job to make some extra money for a couple weeks, probably doesn't have a major effect on you. But if you live in those conditions for a really long time, it's going to have a terrible long-term effect on your body. Sin and worldliness is the same way. None of us are perfect. None of us are close to perfect. All of us could get better. But being completely honest, if you were to listen to one song that was ungodly for 4 minutes, it probably is not going to destroy your life. But what's the cumulative effect of doing that all the time? See, you could be in those conditions for a short time. It doesn't affect you that much. I mean, if you watched a movie that was ungodly and you just watched one ungodly movie and never did it again, then it probably is not going to have much of an effect on you. But what if you do that every single night? What is the long-term effect of having that in your life? There's going to be a pretty bad long-term effect. See, the Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You start walking with wise men, the effects of walking with wise men are not going to be immediate. It's going to take you time to end up becoming that soul winner, getting sin out of your life. But it's going to happen if you walk with wise men long enough. If you are a companion of fools, you're probably not going to get arrested a couple hours later. But what about a month down the road or a year down the road? I mean, who knows what the effects are? The long-term effects on your life are going to be horrible if you have a lot of sin and worldliness, just like the long-term effects of an unclean condition. Over time, it accumulates, it adds up. In our lives, we should always be trying to recognize issues we need to change. James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Our entire life should be a process of trying to draw nearer or more nigh to God. And drawing closer to God means you cleanse your hands of your sin. You get more and more sin out of your life. Now, here's the thing. That process requires what, according to verse number 10? Being humble. Because it's a humbling thing to admit, you know what, I've got this problem in my life. I recognize this issue. I need to make a change, right? Salvation happens in a moment, but in terms of living for God, you're going to be making changes every day of your life if you're really trying to draw nigh to God. I wish that you could reach a point where I figured it all out. I'm never going to have any problems anymore. But you know what the reality is? We keep messing up. We keep having to make changes. And you know what takes place in your life? Your life will change and you'll be in different situations. And new situations come up that lead you into other new problems. For me now, you know, I have my fourth child on the way, so with my wife and I, we're in a lot of different situations than we were before we had kids. And then all of a sudden I notice, hey, I've got issues that I need to fix. Or in parenting, you see problems with your kids. I recognize issues. I need to make the change now. You say, why? Because if I don't make the change, it's not going to affect much over 1 or 2 days. But what if you allow that to be in your kids' lives for a long period of time? It's going to have a major long-term effect. And so we need to recognize issues and not ignore them as if they're no big deal. It's like, oh man, I've got this cut, I've got this wound, you know, I've got two options. I can go to the doctor or put a Band-Aid on it. I think I'm just going to put a Band-Aid on it and pretend like it doesn't exist. Well, good luck if you take up that philosophy with your life, but you're going to destroy your life. When you recognize issues, it's something that you have to deal with because it doesn't magically go away. And it's easy for us to ignore it because we think it's small, but what about the long-term effects of that? Make those changes, and then over time, you're going to see the fruit of that. But the contrary is true. If you don't make those changes, over the long term, you're going to see the negative effects on it in your life. Turn back in your Bible to Leviticus 14. Leviticus 14. Leviticus chapter 14. I mean, they say with people that are drunks and they're trying to get rid of their alcohol, step one, recognize you have a problem, right? I mean, I think that's the first step of Alcoholics Anonymous or something very similar. It's like, recognize you have a problem. Now, here's the thing. People realize they have a problem, but they just don't want to admit it. And getting to that stage where you say, you know what, I've got a problem, it's there, I cannot ignore it, it's right there in front of my face, I see it, I see the issue. Step one, recognize the issue. Imagine if I went into my apartment and I opened that door and then I saw this disaster that looked out of a horror movie and I said, you know what, I'm just going to pretend it's not there. It's like, I'm just going to put a towel underneath the door and then I can't see the red and the green streaks. And it's going to be okay. Well, talk about being stupid, right? Because it doesn't magically get rid of the problem. The problem is still there. And nobody wants to encounter problems in their life. Nobody's driving along. It's like, oh, I got a flat tire. Praise God. Nobody does that. But if you have a problem, you got to deal with it. That's just the way that life works. I mean, I have 3 young kids, so yeah, you better believe they knock over the milk sometimes. They knock over the juice. And my first reaction is not like, yes. But the thing is, what am I going to do? Just, you know, ignore it and just, yeah, we'll just let the milk soak into the carpet or whatever and just no big deal or soak into the rug. It's like, well, no, then you've got a dirty rug, right? You got to deal with it. Point number one, and I'm just going verse by verse. We're going verse by verse in Leviticus 14. We are seeing what God says. Point number one, you recognize the issue. And I'm here to tell you that all of us, if we're honest, you will see issues every single week the rest of your life of things that you need to make some changes on. Point number two, you remove the issue. Leviticus 14, verse 39, and the priest shall come again the seventh day and shall look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they shall cast them into an unclean place without the city. So step number two in this process is you remove the stones. It says they shall take away the stones in which the plague is. You take away the part that is infected. And when it says it into an unclean place, the symbolism is very interesting because you think of a lot of sin and worldliness in our lives. You know what the answer is? Removing that into an unclean place called the trash can. Throwing it away. Getting rid of what the problem is. You say, what do you do if you struggle with alcohol? You pour the alcohol down the drain and you throw that bottle into an unclean place called the trash can. That's what you do. You get rid of the problem, you throw it into an unclean place. And when it comes to our sin and our worldliness, you know what? We need to conquer this battle and get rid of it. We recognize the issue, but recognizing the issue is not enough. You got to remove the issue. And if you do not remove the issue, then you're going to still be living in those conditions and the long-term effect is going to end up taking place, right? You've got to remove the issue, okay? Some of the things that we can think of are, some of the great examples are movies, TV shows, music, DVDs. I mean, there's a lot of things in today's world of just entertainment. And let's face it, I mean, the vast majority of movies that are out there belong in a garbage. You say, why is that? Because they are garbage. They're filthy, they're wicked, they're sinful, they're wrong. The vast majority of movies that are out there, I don't know what movies are out there in the theaters right now, but I can pretty much guarantee that probably all of them are bad. They're filled full of garbage. They're something that Christians should have nothing to do with. Now, here's the thing about this. Generally, when somebody first gets saved, they're not living that clean and holy and separated life when they're saved. And, you know, I'm very thankful that God does not require us to repent of all of our sins and give our life to God to get saved, because quite honestly, it's a hard battle to overcome. And even though I've conquered a lot of things, I have a lot of things I have not conquered in my life. And all we have to do is just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would say this, that if you start to serve God and get right with God, isn't it true you start to feel guilty about some of the things in your lives? Maybe some of the movies, maybe some of the TV shows, maybe some of the music. And I could say in my life that I remember I was listening to sermons. I was at my apartment that I was living in. I remember hearing a sermon, and I felt really guilty about the music I had. I already knew it was wrong, but there's something about just the hard preaching that really gets to you. And I was like, you know what? I need to get rid of this plague right now. And it's like I just bundled up the CDs and just threw them away. And it's like, why did I spend so much money on this garbage? Right? And I did the same thing at another time when I listened to a sermon with movies that I had. You know, I basically bundled it up, threw it in the trash can, and I removed it. You say, why? Because I recognized an issue in my life. And I said, you know what? I don't want the long-term effects of living with this. The short term is not going to be that big of a deal. You watch a two-hour movie with your buddies that is sinful and wicked, probably is not going to affect you that much. But what if that's your lifestyle? The long-term effect is going to be very big in your life. Go to your Bible to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. And you'll... I'm amazed. I think this is true for everyone. It's at least my personal testimony that I don't care what your IQ is, but before a person's saved, they're an idiot. I know that I was, because it's like my favorite movie. I mean, this is, you know, it's shameful, but my favorite movie before I was saved was Pulp Fiction. And, you know, I hope to God you've never seen that movie, because it's the most filthy, disgusting, blasphemous movie that there is. And I thought it was funny and entertaining. Hey, it's no big deal. Don't take it too seriously. I mean, it's a horrible, horrible movie. And I watched that movie many times before I was saved, and I watched it one time after I was saved. I was watching with my friend who was also had recently got saved, and we both loved the movie, you know, before we were saved. And both of us like felt so guilty watching it, because they kept using the Lord's name in vain. It's like, this is awful. They even, in the movie, they quote the book of Ezekiel, and they misquote it completely. And it's like just a really blasphemous and wicked movie. And it's like, I had a lot of movies, you know, because all of us, before we were saved, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, the Bible says. And then after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, all of a sudden, as a saved person, you start feeling more guilty about things that you already knew were wrong. And I was like, you know what? I can't watch this anymore. I don't want to. I felt guilty about it. And so I had a lot of movies in my life that I owned, and I said, I need to get rid of these things. They're sinful. They're wrong. I need to get rid of them out of my life. Here's what it says in Psalm 101, verse 1. Psalm 101, verse 1. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, while I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Now, the reason why the work of them that turn aside does not cleave or stick to us is because you're not actually setting yourself in front of these wicked things. Because if you set yourself with all these wicked things, it's going to cleave to you. It's going to stick to you. You cannot help but speak the things that you have seen and heard. So if you're watching a bunch of filthy stuff, you know what's going to come out of your mouth? Filthy things. But if you're actually living a very godly life, you know what's going to come out of your mouth? Edifying words and godly words. And what's probably going to come out of your mouth, you're probably going to find yourself quoting the Bible left and right like never before without thinking about it. Probably a lot of you in this room, you know, you started serving God and maybe people in your life commented, man, you're always quoting the Bible now. And you didn't even realize it. You say, how did that happen? Because you're spending your time reading the Bible, memorizing the Bible, listening to sermons, and you cannot help but just speak the things you have seen and heard. Right? But if you set wicked things before your eyes, you know what's going to take place? Those things are going to cleave to you. Okay? Turn back to Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus 14. Now let me say this, that when the psalmist says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, the television did not exist. Okay? Obviously, there was an application for their day, and I think the television is a great application, but obviously there was an application that existed during those days. And let me give you one thing that, you know, I don't really understand why people make a separation, but if you watch the movie Harry Potter, it's not different than reading the book Harry Potter. Well, I mean, but all movies are wicked, but it's okay to read the book. What's the difference, my friend? It's the same content. And if you shouldn't watch the movie of something, why would you read the book of the exact same thing? Doesn't make any sense. There's nothing magic. I mean, yeah, there's something magic that God gave us a book, but that doesn't make all books okay. If the content in the book is sinful and worldly, it's wrong whether you watch it with your eyes or whether you read it with your eyes. I mean, I think this should be pretty common sense, but it seems like it's something that people make an exception. There's no difference. And if something is a clean and okay book, you know what that means about the TV show? If it's accurate to the book, it's also clean as well. Because the content was pure when you read it, it would be pure when you watched it unless they made changes. There's no difference between Harry Potter, the movie, versus the book. There's no difference between The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the movie, or the book series, The Chronicles of Narnia. It's the same thing, right? It's no different, The Lord of the Rings, watching it, versus reading it. I mean, it's the same thing. And I understand, like, when I was a kid, I read a multitude of books. I would spend a few hours a day reading books, and honestly, I've read all the Lord of the Rings books when I was a kid, but there's no difference between reading about sorcery versus watching sorcery. It's still wrong. There's no difference, okay? One application they would have made back then is probably what they read. I mean, if you actually study about ancient Greek poetry, it is completely filthy what they're saying. And yeah, you know what? I think it's probably worse to watch it in a movie because, you know, you're getting it to a higher degree. But just reading about the filth is actually wrong as well because it's the content, okay? Now, here's the thing about this. I think that what I've said so far is pretty general. And I'd say people would probably generally agree with this. Yes, you recognize issues and you remove them. And that makes a lot of sense. But I think that most of us, including myself, in our lives, what we often do is stop at step number two, and it leads to potentially a major problem in your life. Because the Bible does not just stop at two steps. This is a four-step process or a four-point sermon that we have here today. Because number one, you recognize the issue. Number two, you remove the issue. But number three, you replace the issue. Notice what it says in verse number 42. And they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house. Do you notice that they take other stones? They remove stones, and now what do? They take other stones and put them in the place of those stones. Now, here's the thing about this. If you were to compare those stones that they replaced them with, you know what you'd find? That 99% of those stones were the same. The difference, one is contaminated, one is not. They probably weigh about the amount same. They probably look about the same. They're probably the same shape. They're probably the same size. The difference is one is contaminated and one of them is not. If you have a contaminated stone in your house, it can make the entire house infected. But if those stones were actually pure, you don't have to worry about it. Now, the key is this, that you don't just randomly put something in the place of stones. It's like, I remove stones, and instead I'm going to put bricks there or wood there. It's like, no, you put stones in the place of those stones. And what is the Bible trying to teach us symbolically? If you remove something from your life, a smart and wise thing is to replace it with something similar but not contaminated. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. Let's say, for example, you know, before you were really serving God, you know, you're really into music. You know, I used to be into music, but I don't think I was into music as much as probably most people. But maybe, I mean, because I don't play any musical instruments. I mean, I like listening to hymns and things like that, but I'm not into it like other people are. But let's say, for example, music's like a huge part to your life, and you spend a few hours a day into music, like ungodly music, listening to it, and just everything about, you know, ungodly music. And then all of a sudden, you decide you want to start serving God. And what ends up taking place is you hear the preaching and read the Bible, you start feeling guilty about the music that you were listening to, right? All of us have been there, I hope. I mean, it's not just me, right? All of us have been here, right? We've been there. You start feeling guilty about the music you listen to. And I'll tell you something foolish from my life, because before I got rid of all my music, what I would do is I would just try to, like, turn the sound off during the bad parts. And so I would listen to these songs, and, you know, the problem is sometimes you mistime that. So I'm listening to a Guns N' Roses song, and I try to turn it off, and then, oh, man, I missed the timing, right? That's foolish, but that's what I did when I was 19, 20 years old. But here's what I'm saying. You know, if you were really into music, you know what makes sense? You should probably remove that infected thing from your life and replace it with learning to play hymns, with writing music, or listening to godly music. I mean, doesn't it make sense that if music was a part of your life, replacing it with something similar but not contaminated? It's like, well, you know what? Music was a big part of my life, because you can't just replace every part of your life with soul winning. Let's just be honest, okay? It's like, I was really into music, just soul winning. It's like, yeah, I mean, that's great if you do that, but the reality is that it's probably not the most practical thing, okay? Probably makes sense to replace it, and this is the biblical wisdom, with something similar but not contaminated. Now, I believe that in 2025, the world is far more wicked than maybe since before the flood, right? When God destroyed the world. I think it's getting worse and worse every year. I think most of us would probably agree with that. But, you know, one thing that also is true about the world we live in today is that with modern technology and with YouTube and with a multitude of channels, although there's a lot of things that are far worse than ever before, you can actually find clean, family-friendly stuff like you could not have done 20, 30, 40 years ago. I mean, you can go to YouTube and there are animated, kid-friendly shows that there's really nothing bad in them. And I'm just saying that if you get rid of ungodly movies from your life and ungodly TV shows, you've got a void of time in your life, and you've got a void of something that you desire. What you could do is find something godly and clean and perfectly fine to replace it with. You could replace it with, you know, I'll give you an example for our kids. I think kind of the gold standard, it's been around for a long time, which is a great show for kids, is the show Daniel Tiger. Something I would recommend to any parent, you know, Daniel Tiger. It's like, because it's not just that, you know, there's very little bad content. I mean, most episodes are reinforcing what you're teaching as a parent, teaching you how to deal with anger, teaching you how to deal with these various different things in a kid-friendly, fun environment. It's been around. It was a spinoff from Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood as one of the characters, which even back then, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood was much better than Sesame Street. They were kind of the two rivals. Much more kid-friendly, better effects long-term on the education of kids, all those things that they tested. And, you know, Mr. Rogers, the one who made the show, he wanted to make something very kid-friendly. And the spinoff show they made, Daniel Tiger, I can say that 99% of the episodes, I would agree with everything. There's nothing wrong with the episodes. Now, I will say that they do have a couple Halloween episodes. And, of course, we don't let our kids watch the Halloween episodes. But I could say that there's a lot of episodes where they're teaching kids how to deal with anger, right? I find myself, you know, quoting from Daniel Tiger at home sometimes. My kids are like, yes, yes, I know. You know, it's like, I'm sorry. And then they hug, right? And they learn. The idea is this, that, you know, obviously kids will have a desire to watch something. And I'm just saying, if you take this extreme, you're not allowed to watch anything or listen to anything except reading the Bible. It's like it's very hard to keep that extremely strict line. What is likely to happen is those same old stones are going to come back in your life because you're just going really, really extreme, right? You say, well, 2025 started. I'm going to hit my New Year's resolution. I want to get in better shape. I haven't worked out for 6 months, but I'm going to work out for 3 hours every day. It's going to be kind of hard to go from nothing to 3 hours. It's going to be very hard. And you might be able to do it for a couple of days or a week or whatever, but you're probably not going to stick to it. I'm just saying, when it comes to worldliness and sin, what about a logical replacement of sin and worldliness? Right? Daniel Tiger is an example, something we let our kids watch. Hop Hop the Owl seems perfectly fine to me, at least from what I know. And there's a big difference between Family Guy, The Simpsons, South Park, and Daniel Tiger. There's a huge difference. And here's what I'm saying. Honestly, if I lived and preached in the days like 30 or 40 years ago, I would probably be more apt to stand up and preach, you know, don't watch anything on the computer, anything on television, because the vast majority was bad. I'm just saying that nowadays, with a multitude of content on there, you can actually find stuff that is really not that bad. Things that reinforce the things that you believe, things that are entertaining for your kids, and they can watch it and learn and be edified and learn basic principles. Now, of course, as a parent, that doesn't mean you just say anything animated you can watch, because there's a problem with The Simpsons. There's a problem with Family Guy. There's a problem with Cocomelon. But I don't really see a major problem with Daniel Tiger. And, you know, I'm sure there's a lot of things that you could find on there that are just really not that bad. And I'm just saying that's actually a good logical replacement. But even as adults, I can say this. I like watching documentaries. Now, I don't watch, you know, Pulp Fiction, The Godfather, and movies I watched before I was saved. But, you know, there's a lot of documentaries that you can watch and be educated, and it's entertaining, and you can learn, and you're really not getting sinful stuff into your life. Now, obviously, if you watch something, you have to pay attention, because sometimes during the documentary when they say, you know, billions of years ago, it's like, pause, go to the next documentary. And yes, you know what, that's happened to me, it happens to all of us. Here's what I'm saying, when I've watched Daniel Tiger with my kids, it's like the vast majority is okay, and if something comes on I don't agree with, I pause and I explain from the Bible why they're wrong or why I disagree, right? And I'm just saying, as a parent, what I would suggest raising your kids is find a logical replacement. Because when all of the other kids are talking about these movies and TV shows they're watching, and it's like your kids are not allowed to watch anything, the biblical advice is actually replace those stones with other stones. Find something that is similar, but not contaminated. And that is going to be easier long term than just shocking the system from nothing to a lot of something. Now, I mean, some people maybe are able to do that. I'm just saying, by and large, what's going to most likely take place is you're going to go back because you have too strict of a stance that you're trying to do. And you could adjust it and be a little bit more practical and logical about it. Another example are games that kids play. Most games are bad. Most video games are bad. You know, honestly, there are a lot of computer games that kids can play now that are actually very good for them, where they can learn and be edified. There's a big difference between Grand Theft Auto, and look, I don't know the video games, you know, from the modern day, Grand Theft Auto and Halo, okay? Those are the ones that I can think of, okay? Or Doom, if I really want to date myself. That was like the first-person shooter in the 90s. There's a big difference between, you know, those video games like Halo and Grand Theft Auto, where you go around and just murder people, versus playing a game where it teaches kids how to read or do math. I mean, when I was a kid, you know, I would play Super Solvers. It was the educational, it's part of the learning system, the educational software. And in Super Solvers, they have a game where you're either doing like reading or math or something educational. And basically, in order to get more points, you got to read the story and answer the question. But they still make it fun and entertaining. Because obviously, a young child, you cannot expect them to just diligently just study. They want to have fun. There's nothing wrong with kids just running around, playing, and having fun. You could find something that is not sinful, not contaminated, and it fills the void that your kids have to, play a game, watch something, or listening to music. And as adults, I would say the same for us. You can find things that are just not sinful, not contaminated, and it can actually be useful and helpful in your life. Okay? Point number one, we said recognize the issue. And, you know, let me say this when I preach a sermon like this, that I found this entertaining, this preaching entertaining before. You know, I was at a, you know, or I saw an old, like in a Baptist preaching conference from like 30 years ago. And this was very entertaining. And I'll explain it, but do not do this, okay? Because it's really, really a bad idea. It was very entertaining. And, you know, but honestly, it's just not a good idea. There is this preacher, he's pretty famous, like in the IFB realm, and he had like a television up on stage. And then he had a sledgehammer. He's like, you know, you're trying to fight the battle with your wife. You're like, we need to get rid of this. It's of the devil. It's satanic. And she doesn't agree. He's like, well, let me explain to you how you deal with this. And then he brings up a sledgehammer. And of course, these things are entertaining. Everybody's laughing and being entertained by it. He's like, you just wait for her to come home and you just like smash that thing. It's of the devil. It's of the devil. And pretty soon she's going to be like, okay, I'll listen to you. And then she's probably going to divorce you. It's probably not going to have the effect that you think it's going to have by smashing a television with a sledgehammer in front of her face. I would say that, you know what, that's probably not the smartest way to deal with it. But one way you can deal in a practical way, which is biblical, because I'm going verse by verse through Leviticus 14, is a logical replacement of sin and worldliness, especially in today's world, because I get it. 30 years ago, I probably would have preached the same thing because of the fact there wasn't much on the TV except these stations that are filled full of sin other than maybe PBS. But now in 2024 or 2025, there's a lot more than just MTV and just sinful things. There are things that you can find that are just not sinful, not contaminated, and you can watch them and there's nothing wrong with them. Now, when I say this, you know, realize that all of us as parents and all of us as people, we got to figure out where we draw the line, and my line might not be the exact same thing as you. I mentioned Daniel Tiger, 99% of the episodes are perfect. You know, if you say, well, I don't want to ever have my kids watching that because they have an episode about Halloween, well, that's your prerogative. You can make the decisions that you can. Obviously, we don't let our kids watch the episodes with Halloween. I'm just saying that if you are waiting for, you're never going to read a book or watch a movie or a TV show or listen to any music unless it was made by King James only, independent, fundamentalist, Bible-thumping Baptist that goes soul-winning at least twice a week, you're probably not going to have any of that in your life. And I'm just saying it's kind of hard to keep that strict of a stance. If you want to do that, that's fine. I'm just saying you could also find things that maybe aren't, you know, bad and just fill your life with those things, okay? Point number one, we see recognize the issue. Point number two, we see remove the issue. Oftentimes, we stop at removing the issue, but what the Bible teaches is replacing the issue. And I can say for my life, I've heard sermons where I remove an issue from my life, but I don't really think about replacing it. And what you end up finding is it's very hard to remove it and keep that strict condition. And what is often going to take place, the issue just comes back because you say, I can't do it. I give up, and it just comes right back in your life, when what you could do is replace it with something similar but not sinful. Point number three, replace the issue, but point number four, ruin the issue. See, here's the thing. If you do replace an issue, there is the possibility of the issue coming back. Maybe you replace it with something, but you've got an area of your life that you cannot beat, and just replacing it is just going to bring your mind back to that issue that you're struggling with. You might have to go to that extreme stand of taking the sledgehammer to the TV, okay? But for most people, I wouldn't suggest that to begin with. And for most people, I don't think that would necessarily be the solution. Here's what it says in verse 43. And if the plague come again and break out in the house after that he hath taken away the stones and after he hath scraped the house and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house, it is unclean. And he shall break down the house, the stones of it, and the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. Let's give some practical examples, because this is the extreme thing, just saying basically it's condemned, we got to completely ruin or destroy it. Let's say, for example, that you really struggle with smoking cigarettes. And I'm sure in our church, you know, a decent size, there's probably people that smoke cigarettes. It's something that you struggle with, and it's something you're trying to get rid of, and you can't. Well, here's the thing. For me, I've never smoked a cigarette. So for me, if I see, you know, somebody selling cigarettes, I don't just immediately run over there and just give them money so I can have a cigarette. Because I've never smoked a cigarette in my life, so my temptation level is at least I feel like zero. Because I hate the smell, I can't stand them, right? When I go soul winning, you know, I'll give the gospel to somebody smoking cigarettes, but it's just like I'm in a bad mood the whole time because I hate the smell, okay? But here's the thing about this. What if you're someone that really, really struggles with smoking cigarettes and you've tried to win the battle, you've tried to replace it with all these different things, you've tried to win, but you cannot do it? What I would say is you might have to start going out with only enough money to get onto the jeepney and make your way back home and not carrying any extra money to buy those cigarettes. Maybe you know the exact places where you buy cigarettes. Maybe you have to go home a different route. I don't know what the answer would be. You've got to ruin the issue, though, because of the fact it will have the long-term effect. You've got to figure it out. For most cases, for most people, you don't have to go to that extreme. But if this is your issue, you got to figure it out. That might be your besetting sin that you cannot win that battle. Or maybe you really struggle with drinking alcohol. Maybe you used to drink a lot and you still struggle sometimes. You're trying to get rid of it. Here's the thing. When I go to the grocery store, maybe sometimes you're walking down an aisle and you realize, okay, this is not the aisle that I need. And then you just go down the next one. But maybe I'm looking for juice and I walk down an aisle and I realize halfway in, there's alcohol. Now, here's the thing. I get it. The Bible says, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup and all those things. But I'm just speaking practically that, you know what? When I see alcohol, I don't just run in the other direction screaming. You say, why? I'm not tempted to drink alcohol. It's not an issue for me. I'm not going to buy alcohol. It's like, oh man, I turned 21. I got my driver's license. I can legally buy this. It's not a temptation for me. But it is a temptation for some people. And if that is a major, major thing that you struggle with, you got to figure it out. I remember my old church in West Virginia, you know, he had somebody that talked to him one time about his besetting sin, and he had looked on a lot of dirty magazines before, and this is before the days of the internet where things can get a lot worse, but he looked on a lot of dirty magazines, and, you know, when he would drive to work, there'd be a lot of billboards where he would see women that are just dressed, you know, in bathing suits, and it would just bring his mind back. He could not control his eyes. And, you know, the pastor, my old pastor told him, he said, well, is there a different route to work? He's like, well, yeah, I can go this other route, but it takes 30 more minutes to get there. He's like, go that route there and back, and then after a week, tell me if it's helping you fix your problem. And that guy started driving to work 30 extra minutes out of the way. Now, would I advise to most people drive 30 extra minutes out of the way to work? No. I'd say go the quickest route, but here's the thing. If you know exactly where sinful things are and you know you're going to stop and you're going to look at them or you're going to buy something, it's like you've got to ruin the issue. You've got to go to that extreme at that point. I'm just saying there is an intermediate step of replacing it and seeing if that fixes the issue first. Let's say, for example, you're a young man that struggles with pornography. That is an epidemic in 2025 in the world that we live in with smartphones and computers. And you say, you know, Pastor, you know, this is something I struggle with. You know, I'm ashamed by this. I'm trying to get it out of my life. I know what the Bible says, but I keep struggling with the same besetting sin. What do I do? Get rid of your smartphone and buy a dumb phone. That's what you do. Get rid of your computer. Get rid of your access to commit that sin. Now, here's the thing. I have a smartphone. I have a computer, but I don't struggle with that. But if you really struggle with that sin, you've got to do whatever you can to get rid of it. You can apply this in many different ways in your life of things that you struggle with, but if there's something you're trying to overcome and you really struggle, you usually have to go to bigger extremes to actually get rid of the issue. And what could take place is you go to a major extreme on something, and then over time, your temptation is a lot less. And maybe a couple years later, you don't have to live that sort of lifestyle because you figured out, hey, I can overcome this. Now, common sense would say if you have an area of your life you've struggled with in the past, even if it's 5 years later, you always have to keep an eye out on it. But you might be able to actually win the battle and overcome that. And what I'm saying is this, that, you know, when it comes to our normal lives, we're going to recognize a lot of issues. First step, recognize the issue. Next step, remove the issue. Step number three, think about, is there something I can replace this issue with? Right? And then oftentimes that's going to help you win the battle. And then if that doesn't work and it keeps coming back and back and back, at some point you say, you know what, I got to figure this out. I could list a multitude of things. You could think of maybe not specific sins like that, but maybe you really struggle with laziness. You might have to find a way to say, hey, right when I wake up in the morning, I just leave my home and just I force myself to be productive or whatever the issue is. I mean, figure out these areas and you might have to ruin these issues. But there is an intermediate step oftentimes you can take of just replacing the issue. And it's not going to be so much of a shock to your system that maybe you can absorb it and just say, okay, I used to do this, but instead of doing this, now I'm doing this. And it has filled up my need to basically have this as part of my life, right? For me, you know, I'll give you an example of something I really enjoy doing. You know, I really like to work out. And, you know, when I was in college, I would work out for a few hours a day. I don't have that kind of time now. But I would go to the gym for a couple hours a day. Well, you know, and obviously gyms are different. So I'm not going to say it's just 2 + 3 = 5. But I just remember that, you know, most of the gyms that I went to, as I started to get, you know, serve God more and more, all of a sudden I felt kind of bad in the atmosphere because of the music's one thing. But even above the music is just that it's not like a male-only gym. And then there'd be women in the gym dressed in a way that is just inappropriate. And it's just kind of like, you know, you're putting yourself in a bad situation all the time. And for me, I was just like, man, I just want to be in a cleaner atmosphere. You say, what do? I work out at home. I still work out. I just don't do it at the gym. You know, I work out at home at my house. You know, I've been working out, you know, at home for a long time. And yeah, of course, there are some exercises I can't do and it's not 100% the same. But what it does is it fills my desire and my need and the void that I have, and I replace it with something that is not sinful and perfectly fine and can actually be a good thing in your life. And I would say that when you find issues in your life, always we should be paying attention and trying to recognize issues. When you have an issue, you must remove that issue. But what you can also do is often replace the issue with something kind of similar, but not sinful. And then, if necessary, you ruin the issue. Verse number 46. Moreover, he that goeth into the house all the while that it is shut up shall be unclean until the even, and he that lieth in the house shall wash his clothes, and he that eateth in the house shall wash his clothes. And if the priest shall come in and look upon it, and behold, the plague hath not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. So the Bible's saying that when you replace the issue, there's the, it did not work. But the other alternative is, it did work. And the Bible's saying that sometimes you replace the issue and the issue's gone. Now, I can't say it's going to definitely work for you. It depends on what your issue is and, you know, what your desire is for something. And you might have to go to bigger extremes. But I would say that, you know, you don't necessarily have to feel like, hey, I got to get rid of this in my life. It's like I'm wasting a couple hours on this, and I'm just going to replace it with just Bible memorization. Pastor just preached on it. Pastor, I'm memorizing the Bible 6 hours a day. I'll be like, whoa, that's a lot. I mean, you might want to consider, you know, maybe singing some hymns, you know, listening to some hymns. You know, there's some other things you could probably do. It's like, you know, taking that strict of a stand is often impossible to keep. And I would just say one thing you could do is obviously recognize issues in your life and remove those issues. Seek for something you can replace it with. With music, it's pretty simple. Something sinful with music to something with music that's not sinful. It could just be listening to hymns. It could be writing music. It could be learning instruments that you can play hymns or whatever. Something good. Something godly. right? Maybe you watched a lot of bad things before. You can watch documentaries that are clean, documentaries that are educational, right? Where it's just a good way to substitute. Maybe you read a lot of books that were bad. There's a lot of books that are clean that you could read. Books that are not that bad, books that are fine, and you can learn, be edified, or be entertained, or whatever. What I'm saying is, you know what? Find the issues, remove them, seek to replace them, and if necessary, go to the extreme of ruining it, because you cannot just put a Band-Aid on it and ignore it. If you ignore it, the long-term effect is going to be huge in your life. But a logical way to replace sin and worldliness is replace it with something similar but not sinful. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and I ask you to help us to apply this sermon to our lives, God. Help all of us to be humble enough to look for issues that we have that we need to correct in our lives, God. And when we find those issues, help us to be willing and able to remove those issues from our lives, God. But also ask you to help us to find ways that we can replace those issues with something maybe similar but not sinful, God. But if necessary, God, I ask you to help all of us in this room on issues that are besetting sin that we cannot conquer. Help us to ruin those issues and do whatever we have to do, no matter how hard that makes our lives, God, to get rid of that sin. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.